So, I did a bit of research in the fields of psychology and philosophy. Any philosophers in here? So I can get away with what I say there. All right, I'll stick with philosophy then. So here are two stories that are told. Just stick on there, Kai. Stick on the yellow. We're good. All right. So there's a philosopher called Mencius, 300 BC, tells a story of how an ordinary person feels if he sees a child fall into a well. Any person, Mencius argues, will feel alarm and distress, not because he hoped for anything from the parents, nor because he feared the anger of anyone because he failed to save the child, nor again because he wanted to enhance his own reputation. But it's simply that, Mencius says, all humans have a mind which cannot bear to see the sufferings of others. So that was his philosophical case, the story. If you see a kid in a well, you are going to feel distress on their behalf. That is a natural human feeling. Therefore, we are essentially good. Another story from a philosopher, Peter Singer. So he took Mencius's story and raised him one. This was Singer's story. He said, right, so what happens if you're taking a walk and you see a child drowning in a shallow pond? Nobody else is around and I can easily save the child, but I don't. I am responsible for the child's death. I've committed a grave wrong, perhaps the moral equivalent of murder. When I can save a life without sacrificing anything of moral significance, I must do so. That was Singer's argument. So he's saying, right, morally speaking, we would say if the kid's drowning and you don't save them and you could, then that is morally wrong. However, Singer says, across the world, people are dying whom you and I can save by contributing money to the charities who are feeding them and clothing them and meeting their medical needs. But we don't. Death at a distance leaves us unfazed. So, Singer says, humans are not good because our reality is that there are children dying that we could do something about and we don't. So, two philosophical stories to illustrate two sides of the coin. Another one, we're into psychology now. A study by Yale University discovered that babies can recognize the difference between good and evil. Not only that, but the babies actually prefer the good. Now, it could also be said, given that the experiment involved shapes and colors, that the babies actually just preferred those shapes and colors. So there's a bit of question mark over that one. there's another one. This was an interesting one that basically showed that if you see a woman who's dropped papers on the ground, they set up this experiment where they had a coin there that could be found. It was in a phone booth, I think. And basically, conducting the experiment, if you found a coin, you were more likely to help the lady pick her papers up. If you didn't find a coin, then you were more likely to ignore her needs. And so basically what they were saying is if you're happy, you will tend to help someone. If you are not happy, you will tend to ignore someone's needs. And there are other studies that have gone into that, into the chemicals of basically we are virtuous when we're happy and when we're not happy, we are not. So it's interesting. It's interesting. Philosophy, psychology, our observations of human nature haven't yet resolved this really fundamental question of are humans good? And there was another study that they did which basically found that humans' first instinct is good, but if you give them any time to think about it, then the second instinct is less good. Which is interesting. So, how do we make sense of it? How do we make sense of the goodness or otherwise of humans? We're going to look at the Bible. And we're going to start by looking at Genesis 1, which may not be a shock to you, because we're going to look at the goodness of humans in creation. So if we look at the story, these verses will probably be familiar to you. In Genesis 1, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So, you can flick now, Kai, to the next one. So, we start with humans being created good, and that means a few things. They're good because they've been given God's good image. And in the ancient Near East, when all this stuff was written and passed down orally, image is like something you would have that would represent a god in your context. So if you had a god who you thought was kind of over the whole world, you would put a little image of that god in your house as a representation of that god's dominion over your house. And so in one sense, we have been made image bearers of God. God has designed humans to be his representation on earth. And so as God has created the world, he's put humans in it to represent his lordship. And that's a pretty high honor. And because of that, humans have great worth. In Genesis 9, God prohibits humans from murdering other humans. And in the book of James, we're told not to praise God on the one hand and turn around and curse humans. And both of the reasonings for why we shouldn't murder or curse other humans are because they bear the image of God. So you can't praise God with one voice and then curse a human who bears God's image, who is his representation on earth. So that's a good thing. It's also good because we share in God's good purposes. God is a relational God. You notice the plural in those verses. Let us make mankind in his image. It's God, the Trinity, God surrounded by an angelic host. And so God creates humans to share in his relationship purposes. And not only to him, but to other humans as well. And also God has given us eternal purpose, eternal longings, and a desire, an innate desire for the good of God, a desire to steward God's creation and to be co-creators with him in the world that he has given us. When we bring beauty or order or abundance into the world, we are sharing in God's good purposes that he's given us. And to do those things, God has given us good characteristics. He's given us a spiritual soul. We're not just material, physical beings. We're spiritual beings. He's given us intelligence, emotions, reason, free will, consciousness, the ability to communicate. So he gives us the characteristics of himself that we need to do what he calls us to do. But he doesn't give us all of his characteristics. So even though we bear God's image and we're his representation here on earth, we haven't been given all of his characteristics, right? No one here is omnipotent, or no one here knows everything. No one here is present everywhere at every moment. So God withholds some of his characteristics from us, but gives us some pretty amazing ones. And because of those things, we get the psalmists who are exclaiming in wonder about this. Read that from Psalm 8. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." And more personally, in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So the starting point here is that the Bible definitely affirms the goodness of humans. God created them good in his image to share his purposes, to possess some of his characteristics. And so humans throughout history have remarked in wonder about how amazing humans are, how good they are, their capacity for such good. But obviously, there's another side to the story as well. If we continue in Genesis, we see God planted a garden in which there were all kinds of trees, trees which we're told were good for food and pleasing to the eye. In the middle of this garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God put the man to work in the garden and said, "You can eat from whatever tree you want, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die." Then God made the woman to be a helper to the man. A serpent came along, questioned God's instructions to them, and the man and the woman ate the fruit. And after that, we see a whole bunch of consequences as we look through the Genesis story. The man and the woman, they did gain knowledge. They now knew good and evil in a way that they didn't before, but that caused them to feel shame. And afraid of God, they hid from his presence. Then they blamed each other. The man said, "It was the woman that you gave me, God. She made me do it." Then God curses the serpent and puts hostility between the serpent and the humans. The woman is given pain in childbirth as a consequence, and also a hostility between the woman and her husband. God says, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." That doesn't sound ideal. So there's a breakdown there. The ground is cursed, made barren, unfruitful, and consequently, the man's labors are burdensome, painful, toilsome. And then the man and the woman are sent from the garden, no longer able to eat from the tree of life and banished from God's presence. And if you're familiar with the Genesis story, you know that things go downhill pretty quickly. In Genesis 6, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." It's pretty dramatic. And then the psalmist, at another point, experiences this corruption, this brokenness. In Psalm 51, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." The prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus himself said, "From within a man, out of his heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." And in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." So we all share in this, just like we all share in the good benefits of God's creation of humans, made in his image, sharing his purposes, possessing some of his characteristics. We all share in this corruption. We're broken. We're imperfect. And that means both, if we think again of our definition of good, that's both our moral inclinations, but also our human capacities. Not only do we desire to do the wrong thing, but we don't know what the good thing is. We don't know what's good for us. We experience frustration. Things aren't as good as they could be. And the Bible says, in general, when left to their own devices, humans just keep making things worse. So, the question before us is, when we consider all of those things, are humans good? Do we think, now, I've got some elements here to represent it. Orange juice is good, okay? It's 100%, no added sugar, preservatives, colors. So it's pure. So if we think we're mostly good, we're thinking, okay, the human cup, right, it's a good amount of juice in there, and maybe just this dark substance, chemically sugary, teeth destroyingly, a little dash in there. Right? We recognize a little dash of bad, but some people would say, well, humans still, for the most part, they're mostly good. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to actually believe that's true when we see all of this. When we see all of the evil that man does, when we see all of the destructive tendencies, all of the brokenness, all of the hostility, and when we read about what we just read about, the effects of the fall in the Bible, it's hard to get to the point where we could say, yeah, humans are mostly good, just a little dash of bad in there. So the question then is, well, are we mostly bad? Is that what we are? Mostly kind of junky stuff. And then maybe a dash of good. Just a little dash there. Is that who we are? Well, it's interesting. Because the Bible says that, and you might think that, if the last thing was the fall, you might think, well, the Bible does actually say that, yes, we were good, but now we totally suck. The Bible actually never uses those words specifically about anything. But how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile the fact that we were created good and then we have the fall and sin and evil and all that's come into it? Well, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that humans never lose the good image of God. And so when I mentioned about the commands, you shouldn't kill someone because they bear the image of God. You shouldn't curse someone because they bear the image of God. Those instructions come after the fall. So even after the corruption comes, humans still bear the image of God. They're still good in that sense. We also see that humans still retain their beneficial capacities, but that those capacities are used for good and bad. So through music and art, humans create beauty and also profanity. New technologies are created both to save lives and to wage war. Humans have learned to both harness nature and destroy it. Our increased knowledge often comes at the price of humility. And we also see that humans retain an awareness and a capacity to do moral good. In Romans 2, the Jews are there saying, basically, we're better than everyone else because we have the law. And what the Apostle Paul says to them is, don't think that you're better because you have the law, because even Gentiles who don't know the law do the acts of the law, because we see that the requirements of the law have been written on their heart, even if they have never been told it, never seen it written or read. And so we see there that when you put the creation and the fall together, humans are good. They retain some of their capacity for moral and beneficial good, but that it has been corrupted. So where does that leave us? Option number 3. Are we 50-50? Now, this won't be precise, but is that how we understand ourselves? That we're kind of somewhere in the middle. Part good, part not. Interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't talk about us like that either. Because the Bible doesn't talk about sin as something that is a part of us, mixed in with other parts. It talks about sin more in terms of a poison or a disease that affects every part of human nature. So we're not one part good, one part bad, or two parts good and one part bad, or two parts bad and one part good. Sin is all pervasive. And so actually, what we are more like is a mix of moral and beneficial behavior and immoral and harmful behavior, but sin is a poison. So, Think about this. If I asked you to drink this one, would you? Yeah. All right, prove it. Okay, so that's the good one, right? Mostly good. That's pretty pleasing. All right. Now, if I asked you to drink this one, now you know what it is. Even though you know it's bad for you, you probably still would, right? Anyone want this? All right, CJ, come on. Okay. Now, what about this one? Is there a name for a half orange juice, half... It seems appropriate, yes. Yep. Okay. So anyone want to have... Lucky, you want to have a crack at that? Yep, there it is. What'd you think? It's okay? All right. Now... This one. Now, see, the thing with poison is that it doesn't matter what else is in there. See, I actually put a lot more good, right, orange juice, but a lot more bad, mystery dark substance in there. I only put a few drops of poison. So you could say, well, it's still mostly good and bad. But think about poison. Is it affects everything. So it's not that the whole glass is full of poison, it's that the whole glass is poisoned. Once you have some poison in the mixture, the whole thing becomes poisoned. And so that's why we see some verses that'll come up on the screen, won't read through them, but we see another option here. Because when the Bible talks about whether humans are good, it says that everything about us, our intellect, our will, our emotions, our desires, our culture, our morality, every part of us has been corrupted, affected by sin. It's been poisoned. That's why you get some harsh words up here. God saying to the Israelites, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Paul saying, no one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks good. All have turned away. No one does good. Their throats open graves. Their tongues practice to see. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And then he talks about sin as being you were dead to sin. Jesus says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So the reality the Bible talks about is that there's no part of our being that is not affected by sin. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our conscience, our will, no matter how many morally good or beneficial things we do, albeit alongside other immoral and harmful things, we can't make ourselves good again. A drink with a little bit of poison in it can never be good, no matter what else you put in it. And that is because the essence of sin is not about moral or immoral acts, or beneficial or harmful acts. The essence of sin is a rebellion against God. It's the rejection of our Creator that causes humans to not be good, not healthy, not whole, not well, destined to die. Whenever we are not in a right relationship with God, we can never be truly good, because that is the fundamental purpose for which we exist. The fundamental aspect of our identity as humans is that we've been made by God for relationship with God. So the fundamental way we should answer the question of are humans good is not according to our moral behavior or whether our acts are more beneficial than they are harmful. It's according to what the Bible calls righteousness, our right with Godness. If we're not right with God, then not only are all of our evil acts evil, but our good ones aren't truly good. In Romans 14, Paul says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. And Jesus even said the story that there will be people who go out and do these religious things, prophesy, cast out demons. And yet, on the day of judgment, Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. now depart from me. The flip side is true as well. Anyone who is right with God, who knows God, delights in God, trusts God, their moral, religious, beneficial acts are truly good. It's like a father taking their son or daughter out into the garden and teaching them to care for the garden and giving them tools and skills so that they can care for this garden and build a cubby house and plant fruit trees and do all these good things. And then the child then decides to leave the father, go out on their own, create their own garden. They're still using the skills, the tools that the father has taught them to use, but no one would describe that situation as good. It's fundamentally broken because what matters most in that story is the relationship between the father and the child. If the father and the child relationship is broken, then it doesn't matter if the child is out off somewhere doing the good things the father has told them about. Those good things are only good in the context of the child's relationship with the father. And you see that too. Imagine if someone who had a terminal illness came to you and you asked them, and you didn't know that about them, and you said, "How's your health?" And they said, "Oh, I've been sleeping well, exercising well, up on my vitamins, haven't had a cold, managed to avoid the flu, so yeah, overall I'm doing pretty well. Oh, and I have a terminal illness." Sometimes we can define our goodness by all of these things that are true about us, about our actions and our moral ones, immoral ones, beneficial ones, harmful ones. But what we're ignoring is that we have been poisoned. We are terminally ill. There is something that is fundamentally wrong with us that is going to lead us to destruction. And so, our last question is, if that is the truest sense of the word good, then how do we as humans become good, or at least become better? If you think humans are mostly morally good, you will say that they should become better just by doing more good things. And you hear a lot of that, the empowerment stuff. You know the songs. I won't do a medley of it right now, but you're perfect just the way you are, and there's nothing wrong with who you are. Be true to yourself. Do whatever your heart tells you to do. If you think humans are mostly or fundamentally good, then the way to be good or better is you just keep being who you are. The problem with that kind of self-help, self-empowerment stuff is that you always think it's everyone else who is doing the wrong things. In reality, we're all doing the wrong things as well. If you think humans are morally, beneficially bad, then you try to control them. You try to limit their access to the bad things, right? And you see that in our society. Saying governments, like, make it illegal for people to do these things and lock people up if they do them. And so it's kind of like you're trying to hold this back. That's how we'll improve. That's how we'll be good. We'll, like, restrict access to the bad things. Funny thing about human nature, we can always find ways of doing the bad things if we want them. If you think humans are a mix, somewhere in the middle, good and bad, and this is where a lot of people find themselves, then there's a belief out there that humans are evolving, we're progressing, we're becoming more enlightened. And so we are on a natural course towards goodness. You see that in sci-fi movies or TV shows. Anyone here watch Lost in Space? I'm talking about the reboot on Netflix right now. Oh no, you watched the original? All right. Well, Jill and I have been watching the reboot on Netflix. And there's a moment there. They're all launching off to create some new human colony on some other planet. And the Will Robinson, the boy, says, "Oh, it'll be so good that we'll get to this new planet and create a new civilization where there's going to be no war and no anger and we'll be all at peace together." And it's like those pantomimes, you know, when you're sitting there in the audience and you're like, "It's behind you." when you see that kind of thought, this idea that humans are just going to get better, and if we just advance more technologically, if we just gain more knowledge, that we'll improve ourselves, we'll go and we'll find this utopia. But the problem is the humans. So wherever there are humans going, we're going to encounter the same problems that we've been encountering. The problem with progress is that we've killed more people in wars and genocides in the last 100 years than at any other point in history. It doesn't seem like we are on the progress to utopia, which is why there are so many dystopian movies out there at the moment. But if the definition, if the most important thing about our goodness is our rightness with God, then the question is, what can we do about that? And we know, if you've been coming to church for a while, the answer to that is, well, what has Jesus done about that? What did Jesus do about that? Jesus was perfect. He lived the perfect life, a sinless life. And the gospel that he brought invited us to put our poison, our sin, our corruption, our brokenness onto him. And that he would take that for us to the cross. And then the promise of the gospel is not self-improvement or greater enlightenment. The promise of the gospel is that God recreates us. He remakes us. He gives us a new start. And when we give to Jesus all of our junk, God pours the righteousness, the right with Godness of Jesus into our hearts. We stand before him clean and pure. So, my proposition to us tonight is that the most important way we can understand this question of whether humans are good is all about our relationship to God. If we are in right relationship with God, then we are good. And our moral actions, our beneficial actions that come out of that relationship are truly good. But if we are not in right relationship with God, then even our moral actions, even our beneficial actions are not truly good. Because the fundamental reason we were made is to relate to God and love God and join him in his purposes, to be his representation on this earth. And that life is exciting, bands, if you guys want to come up. That's why the gospel is so exciting. That Jesus came to rescue us from a situation that we were incapable of rescuing ourselves from. And that he invites us to give to him our unrighteousness and to receive from him his righteousness. And so we as humans can truly be good and find freedom from the corruption, freedom from the brokenness, freedom from the poison that sin is to our souls. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. God, we do thank you. We thank you that you've created us in your image, and that is such a mind-blowing thing, that you would choose to give us such worth as to make us image bearers of yourself. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you've made us for relationship with you. We thank you that you've given us the ability, the freedom to live our lives, and that you call us into an amazing life of purpose with you. God, we also recognize our sin, our rebellion against you that's corrupted everything. It wasn't just Adam and Eve, it's all of us, Lord. We all experience that corruption, that brokenness, and we long to be free from it. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he came and dealt with the problem of sin, took the poison of sin upon himself, even to death on the cross, and then he rose victorious over it. that we might have new life, be recreated, pure, washed clean, and free to live a life of purpose and joy and hope and eternal blessing with you. Amen.